Wanted to read a very short and well-known passage from the Bible this evening, which is in Acts chapter 4, which in my Bible is on page 1306. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And salvation is in none other, for neither is there another name under heaven which is given among men by which we must be saved. I remember going to a gospel message, and the person preaching started the message by asking a question which I think symbolized what this verse is saying. He asked the question to the people listening. He said, if you closed your eyes now and pointed in a direction, which way do you think north would be? And if I ask that same question tonight to the people in this room here, there will probably be quite a few different answers. Which way is north? Some might be pointing this way, or behind me, or that way. If I ever ask children at school about their directions, most of them think north is up. But the point is that there will be lots of different answers. And it's the same in the world today, that if you ask somebody, what is the way to heaven, or what is the way to God? You will get lots of different answers. There are some people that follow different religions that will tell you something. There are some people that follow other ideas and principles that will tell you another thing. And there are lots of voices in the world today that are telling you many different things about the way to salvation, the way to God, the way to heaven. But you know, the answer to that question of which way is north, the definitive way of finding out is that you would need to get yourself a compass. And if you got yourself a compass, you would be able to very quickly and very accurately decide which way north was, and you would be able to very quickly and accurately find out who was wrong and who was right. And then, you know, the interesting thing about the gospel is that God has provided a compass, if you like, to show the way to himself. And that compass, dear friend, is what I'm holding in my hand right now, the Bible, God's word. God's word will tell you the way to salvation. God's word will point you in the direction of salvation. Because this Bible that we have in our hands here is something that God has provided for us to show to reveal, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's answer and God's the man, if you like, that God has provided whereby men can come into blessing. And you know, this Bible here, God's word that I'm holding, says many, many different things. It talks about lots and lots of different things, in fact. It talks about, as we read about in our reading this afternoon, it talks about the end times, it talks about the law, it talks about how to live your life down here. But one of the things that the Bible spends a lot of time talking about is the condition of man as away from God. It spends a lot of time talking about the heart of man without God. And all the way from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to Revelation, we find that the heart of man fails time and time again. We have in this verse here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we have this word salvation, saving, to be saved from something. And the reason that we have to be saved from something is because we've gone a long way away from where God wants us to be, and we need to be brought back. All the way through the Bible, man's life and heart, if you like, is dissected by an all-knowing God. There are no secrets in the Bible when it comes to what God knows about the human condition. And dear friend, tonight there are no secrets that you can have before God about your condition as you stand before him. This is a heart-knowing God that we're talking about. This is a God that knows your very inner thoughts, your very inner feelings. A God that knows the amount of hairs you have on your head. The God that knows every secret sin, every sin that you would never even begin to tell your closest friend or family member. God knows everything about you. And the Bible makes it very clear. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that there is not one that seeks after God. It says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows your heart. The Bible says in Isaiah about your sins being like scarlet. They stand out before God. God, a holy and a righteous and a perfect God, your sins stand out before him. And we spoke this afternoon about a scene coming, the great white throne, where men will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sit there in judgment. And it says the books were opened and that men were judged according to their works. Everything that you've ever done, said, thought, missed opportunities will be presented before you. And dear friend, your guilt will become incredibly apparent as you stand before a holy and righteous God with nothing to say. But dear friend, tonight the gospel goes out so that you tonight have the opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. The opportunity tonight, dear friend, to have everything that stands out against you completely washed away. The opportunity tonight, dear friend, to have a brand new start, a brand new life. God promises new creation, a new heart. He promises to put his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of you so that you can live down here for God and you can respond to God and live for him as he would want you to live down here. And dear friend, that is all on offer in the gospel tonight. But you know, the Bible goes, as I said, to almost extraordinary lengths to prove that man has fallen short of God's perfect standard. I would suggest almost in every single book you get some failure of the human race. God is looking at individuals or the human race as a whole, and you see all the way through the Bible failure at almost every turn. And dear friend, my life and your life as away from God is no different. We have failed, we have fallen short, our sin has separated us from a holy God. And it says in Ephesians, without God, without hope. Dear friend, there is a great barrier, there is a great divide, there is a great unmountable valley, if you like, between us and God because of sin that came in. And the sin in your life, dear friend, has separated you from a holy and a righteous God. But you know, the Bible isn't actually about humans. The Bible isn't actually about mankind. You know, the great theme that runs through the Bible is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually what this book is about. This book is about God revealing his extraordinary love towards his creature in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single book in this Bible, every single chapter in this Bible will point you in some way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this unmissable theme that God is presenting to you tonight, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, it is him that I want to talk to you about tonight. Because as our verse says, salvation is in none other. For neither is there another name under heaven which is given among men whereby ye must be saved. All the way through the Bible, it comes back to Christ. Whether you go all the way back to Genesis, immediately after man failed in the garden, what do you get? You get God coming in and making these promises, if you like, about how there will be somebody else coming who will crush the serpent's head. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Christ. Later on, you get Abraham going up the mountain with his son, Isaac. And Isaac asks, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb. Who was Abraham talking about? He was talking about Christ. You go further on, you see the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. The Passover lamb, what was that talking about? It was talking about Christ. Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ. Every single of the minor and the major prophets in some way point towards this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's God's final answer to the sin question. It's God's last word to us, the human race. This is the only way to salvation. Hebrews chapter 1. If I can find Hebrews. It says that God spoke in many ways and in many times. And it says, God having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers and the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established heir of all things. There's nothing else left for God to say. He has done and said everything in the giving of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that wonderful parable, isn't there? The Lord spoke about the vineyard, and the man went away and he sent back his servants one by one, and his servants were badly treated. And what does he finally say? He says, finally, I will send my Son. God could give nothing greater or better. There was nobody else, dear friend, that's qualified. There was nobody else that God could have given but his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his Son as an offering, as a sacrifice, so that tonight you have the opportunity to come into blessing. You know, if you actually, we probably can't really enter into it very much at all, but if you actually think about God sending his beloved Son, this was somebody that God loved. God loved his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the great cost that was involved on God's part in sending his Son just as a sacrifice, so that you and I, guilty sinners, can walk free tonight. That's grace, isn't it? Isn't that grace that we can, as people here that have offended, we're enemies of God, and yet God has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. What did you have to offer God? Nothing. What did God see in you that meant that he would send his Son? Nothing. It's entirely on God's part. It's God's love is the reason that I can stand here tonight, and many hundreds of people have stood at this desk before me. It's because of God's love and God's grace, in that he sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in my place so that I can go free. And dear friend, tonight, if you'll come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can have the full assurance of knowing that you are free from the guilt of sin, because of the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on your behalf on Calvary's tree. What a message of grace and love is on offer in the gospel. And who are we, dear friend, to turn down such a message of hope and grace, and at such cost to God himself? There is no other name. This was God's Son. Romans talks about it, about the marked out Son of God in power. This, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was down here, he was everything that man should have been but couldn't be. The heavens opened in Luke, wasn't it? The heavens opened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3 verse 21, and it came to pass, all the people having been baptized and Jesus having been baptized and praying, that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee have I found my delight. That could be said of nobody else. Heaven was able to open itself up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was able to descend on the Lord Jesus as a dove. And then that voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son. You know, there was another voice out of heaven, wasn't there, at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said, when he saw the three men there, he talked about Moses and Elijah, and he said, let's build three altars, let's build three tabernacles. And what was God's answer? There's nobody that even comes close to the Lord Jesus. He is unique and peerless and just on a completely different level to everybody else. There is no comparison at all. God said again, this is my beloved Son. There is nobody else, dear friend. God has given his very best so that you can walk free tonight. Free from your sin. Free from the power of sin. free to live a life down here as according to God. A hope placed within your heart that you will see your Saviour face to face. A living hope. Oh, dear friend, what riches are on offer in the gospel. And all done on our part because of God's love for us. And at no cost to us, other than having to come in repentance and faith. The cost has been met entirely. And what a cost it was. But it has been measured and meted out by God and the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. That great penalty of sin was measured in its entirety when God poured out everything that he had against sin on the head of his beloved Son. And if you really think about what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to God, that moment, those 3 hours of darkness, when God poured out everything that he had on his beloved Son, so that you and I, guilty sinners, can walk free tonight. What grace is on offer? There is no other name given under heaven. This was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could open the way back up. The way had been shut off because of our sin. And yet we have a hymn, don't we? There's a way back to God. How has that way been opened up? It's because of that sacrifice on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. C.H. Spurgeon, I think it was, said he's not one of many ways. He's not even the best of many ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he doesn't even point to the way. He is the way. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. It's a very exclusive presentation, if you like, in the gospel. Something that doesn't sit right probably with the inclusive way that we seem to live our lives now. But dear friend, let there be no qualms about this at all. Salvation is in no other. There is nobody else. Who else could come close to doing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? He was perfect and sinless in every way. There was nobody else qualified. There was nobody else willing and able. But God has found in his Son the person who is not only willing, but he is also able to bear the sins of many. And dear friend, tonight you can be included in that many tonight if you come in repentance and faith. It's such a simple message, and yet the more you dig into the gospel, the more profound it becomes. It should touch our hearts week by week as we see what great giving there has been on God's part. What great love there has been on God's part. Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes these verses, we sort of read them, perhaps even they're memory verses that we memorize. But if you really dig into them and you really understand, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Why me? Well, that's an unanswerable question. But I thank God that he has. And dear friend, tonight, you can have that same assurance in your heart. And you can say, not just as a memory verse, but something that's real to you, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, this was all done, as I've said before, all done by the shedding of that precious blood on Calvary's cross. All those shadows, all those prophecies, all those pictures, all those types came into actualization on that cross. They literally came into being because everything that it had pointed towards, all those shadows, all those types, they all pointed towards the actual moment on that cross when the Lord Jesus Christ shed that precious blood. And built that, and built maybe not the right word, but put that foundation in place whereby God could come out towards you and I tonight in blessing. It's because of that precious blood, dear friend, tonight, that the gospel can be preached. It says, doesn't it, in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's the blood that has formed the basis. When that great curtain tore in two from the top to the bottom, and God could burst out, if you like, in blessing and in grace. And God tonight is offering this wonderful, free and full salvation to all who will respond in faith. It's the shedding of that blood by that one unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many sacrifices for sins were undertaken in the Old Testament. Hebrews talks about this. It says it happened once. And it never needs to be happening. It never needs to happen again. It is finished. Full stop. Never again. And because it never needs to be done again, you have the assurance that your sins, if they are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus, never have to be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more, the Lord says. It's all been done by this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you become a Christian and you realize that it was done for you, you look on the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and you realize that it was where you should have been. But he was there instead. And when he was buried, you know, you go out of sight as well. The old you. The you that is sinful. The old you that is at enmity to God. The old you that wants nothing to do with God. And then God promises new life. New heart. New creation. You're raised. Colossians talks about this, doesn't it? You're raised in newness of life. And dear friend, you have a brand new start. The slate is not just wiped clean, but it's wiped clean never to be written on again. You have a brand new start, a brand new heart. As I said at the beginning, God, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you so that you can respond to God down here. You have a hope in that you'll see your Savior face to face. You are brought into the company called the church, people that also love the Lord Jesus Christ like you do. You grow down here. You live down here for God. And you're guided and shepherded by the one that saved you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a single moment in time, if you like. But from that moment on, you have a brand new life. And your real life starts from the moment that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, it's a wonderful thing to come to know him as a Savior. It's a wonderful thing to come to know him as a shepherd and a friend and a guide. To know him as your Lord, to bow the knee to him, to realize that he has claims over you. The Christian life is a life down here that is very difficult sometimes. Because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was rejected by the world down here. And if we're really living for Christ, we can expect nothing else. We spoke this afternoon, didn't we, about the great white throne. There's a great divide, isn't there? Those that hold the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that do not believe. And there is a big divide. And dear friend, ultimately it comes down to the fact that you can either stand with Christ tonight and you can be judged by the world, or you can stand with the world tonight and you can be judged by Christ. That's the simple divide. That's the simple two sides of the gospel, dear friend. But it's presented to you tonight so that you can come in repentance and faith. You can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your shepherd, your friend and your guide. He's done everything for you. He's such an attractive Savior. If nothing else tonight, dear friend, may you walk out of this room knowing that God is a God who loves you, a God who has done everything for you. Salvation is in none other. Nobody else, dear friend, is able to deal with your sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the absolute center of everything that God has designed and created in time. He's the absolute center of God's thoughts. And he will be the center of God's thoughts throughout all eternity. He will be there, dear friends. Those that belong to him will be there. He will be in the middle. He will be in the midst. And we will be praising and worshiping God forever and ever. That's the wonderful, great hope as well that a Christian has. But he is the absolute center of what is for God. And dear friend, tonight, he is the only one that God is offering as a salvation for sin. The center, if you like, putting the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of your life is something that I think as Christians we've struggled with sometimes. We know he's the center of God's thoughts, but perhaps for us as Christians, it's very difficult sometimes to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. But you know, that's what God is desiring. It says he must have the first place in all things. And you know, dear friend, when we become Christians, when you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he must have the first place. And I'm challenging myself as much as anybody else in this room. Just where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Is he somebody that you have a very clear memory of giving your heart and life to perhaps many years ago, and now perhaps he's lost the first place in your life? There's a church, isn't there, in Revelation where it says they left their first love. And you know, dear friend, I think it's a challenge to all of us as individuals, collectively, and the church as a whole is, where actually is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he in the middle? Is he in the center? Or have we put other things, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own dreams, our own principles, where the Lord Jesus Christ should be? Ultimately, he's the center of God's thoughts. He's the only man that can be presented tonight as a sinner's savior. But dear Christian as well, I just want to challenge you and challenge myself about where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Amen.